For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for them, for him that waiteth for him. Our text tonight from 1 Kings chapter 17 speaks richly about God's amazing providence. We see throughout Scripture that our God has from the beginning been concerned about your and my future. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has provided all things for life eternal, but also for godly living in this world. I believe that if we would be mindful of our own individual lives, and if God would open our eyes to see his providence for us, we would stand in awe. We would praise him for his goodness. As we meditate on the life of Elijah tonight, may it give us an understanding, a deeper understanding of who our God is. Shall we unite in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you again tonight and we realize that you are an amazing God. All our life long, we have panted for some deep spring. We heard that in a song today. You, O Lord, are the true and living God. You are the one that gives life. You have provided everything for all of us. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the marvelous provision that you have made for sinful man. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that tonight again you have drawn us into your houses. You have left us your word, O God. You have sent your spirit into our midst. Lord, tonight as we look into your word, may you give revelation. May you give insight. We pray, Heavenly Father, for each one that has come, that you would build them up, make them stronger in their faith. Lord, help us to see more of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 of our text, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. This verse speaks to us of two people and of the Lord God of Israel. We want to look at all three tonight, and I believe we can learn from all of these three. Our text begins with Elijah the Tishbite, a prophet of God standing before King Ahab and giving him this message, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now Ahab was a king that had turned from God, and he served other gods. If you look back into Israel's history, you will find that long before Ahab was born, Israel already fell away from serving, truly serving the Lord God. And kings that reigned in Israel caused the people of Israel to sin. If you read in the book of Kings, you will find that often references made back to Jeroboam, the king who made Israel to sin. Let me read from 1 Kings chapter 12, starting from verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. It says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return unto the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. In chapter 13, we read that God sent a man of God, a prophet, to warn Jeroboam. But if you look at the end of chapter 13, verse 33 and 34, this is what it says. "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth." From King Jeroboam to the reign of King Ahab, there were seven kings. And of these seven, we read that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They all walked in the sins of the former. God sent different prophets to warn them. The nation of Israel went through much distress and division. They went through destruction, they went through war, through murder. All the sins that come when people turn away from the living God and serve their own selfish ways. And in spite of all the warnings from God, we find that the people harden their hearts and they turn their backs on God. Now I want us to notice tonight the progression of the evil in those days. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. First Kings 16, verse 25. "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he had made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." Verse 25 says, Omri did worse than those that were before him. Then if you look at verse 28, it says, "So Omri slept with his fathers," meaning he had died, "and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Notice that Ahab made it even worse. He did evil above all that were before him, more evil than the others. Then in verse 31, there is an amazing truth. It says, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Friends, I want to ask you today, is it a light thing for you when someone serves other than the true God? Ahab did not see it as something serious. He was willing to take a wife that he knew was serving Baal. And he took Jezebel, and Jezebel's false god became Ahab's false god. Friends, if we take sin lightly, if it is not serious to us whether they are serving God or not serving God, we will follow in those footsteps. We read in verse 32, "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove," meaning an image. "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Ahab introduced the worship of pagan gods. He built a house and set up a wooden image in it. Not only did he do this for himself, but if you study Micah 6, verse 16, you find that he commanded the people of Israel to worship that false god. Jezebel is a woman in Scripture that is known for her evil. She was known for her idolatry, her cruelty, her sorcery. Ahab, in a sense, was a weak man who allowed this ungodly woman to dictate his kingdom and the nation of Israel into idolatry, an act that was most provoking to God. Verse 33 says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than all of Israel's kings that were before him. Now in Psalm 103, verse 8, we find this verse: "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Friends, I believe this verse becomes alive in the first verse of our text. So far had the people of Israel and their leaders sunk into apostasy that one would say Christianity was gone. The powers of ungodliness had dominated the land, and it looked like the worship of the true God was nowhere to be found. We read later that of the thousands of people in Israel, that God had reserved 7,000 who have not bent their knees to worship Baal. Yet these 7,000 had become so quiet that Elijah thought he was the only one that still believed in the true God. humanly thinking, we would say God would cast away those people who had cast him away. But our God is plenteous in mercy. God blessed Israel with an amazing prophet when Israel was plagued with a horrible king. King Ahab, he was bold in his sin, but God sent a prophet that was bold to confront him. Elijah, he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now Gilead was divided to the tribe of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, but we are not told whether Elijah came from either one of these tribes. Some say that Elijah was not an Israelite, but rather that he was an Ishmaelite. But really, we do not know because the Bible does not say. And really, that is not what is important. But we do not have to read very far into this passage about Elijah, and we find that which is important. Elijah says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, and before whom I stand." Elijah stood before a very bold king. But Elijah realized that he was standing before an even higher God. He knew that his God was alive. It was before him that he stood, and it was to him that he was accountable to. Do you know what the name Elijah means? The name Elijah means Yahweh is my God, or my God Jehovah is he. You know, if there is one truth that I would like to bring across tonight, it is the meaning of Elijah's name. Yahweh is my God. In today's scripture, we find that Elijah had a relationship with the one living God of Israel. Elijah was a messenger to Ahab. "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." We are not told whether Elijah confronted Ahab about the worshiping of a false god or leading his people into a sinful lifestyle. But we are told that Elijah was not just the messenger of the drought, but that actually he was the cause of the drought. James 5, verse 17 says, "Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months." Did Ahab believe Elijah's message? I doubt if he did at first. But the message was clear. It was a message that stood on the promises of Elijah's God. And King Ahab would soon realize that that message was the truth. Have you ever wondered where Elijah got the idea that he should pray that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and 6 months? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11. This is where the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land, and this is the information that God gives them. He says, but the land whether ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you rain, the rain of the land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Verse 16. Take heed unto yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord thy God giveth you. It was not Elijah's own idea to pray that it would not rain. Elijah had a relationship with God. Elijah knew what the will of God is. And Elijah revealed to King Ahab that God's word is truth. God's promises still stand. And through his prayer and through his relationship with his God, Elijah understood what God's will was for Israel. Now, we do not know how much time there was between verse 1 and verse 2 of our text. Elijah gave Ahab the message of the coming drought, and shortly after, God sends Elijah out of sight. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself in the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Friends, would you go? If God told you the ravens will feed you there, would we go? God has a purpose, and he has a plan for every command that he gives. We do not nearly always understand his plan. Did God want Elijah to hide so that he would be protected? Did God want Ahab to understand the full judgment of God's wrath? Or did God call Elijah to a time of being alone with God and preparing him for what was to come? We do not know if Elijah knew the reason why he was called to go to Cherith. But one thing we know about Elijah: Yahweh is my God. God said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, and he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. and he drank of the brook. God took Elijah through a time of testing. One meal at a time, one meal in the morning, and one meal in the evening. The caterers were such as Elijah had no control of. They were the unclean ravens which normally hoard everything they find for themselves. Elijah depended upon them to feed him. And he drank from the brook that, as Elijah was watching, was slowly drying up. The scriptures teach us not to take thought of what will happen tomorrow. I believe Elijah learned that lesson. From what I understand, Elijah was at the brook Cherith for almost a year till the brook dried up. Spending time alone with God and preparing him, God preparing him for the next step in life. Verse 8 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of this world to put honor upon them. A widow woman and poverty would go together in the land of Israel. Yet these are God's ways and his provisions, and they are for his glory. God said, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Would we go? Verse 10 says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." From what I understand, it is probably about 60 to 80 miles between Cherith and Zarephath. The brook had dried up. Elijah was thirsty. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Could this really be where God wants Elijah? This widow had nothing but one handful of meal and a little bit of oil. Just a little bit for her and for her son to eat one last time, and then they would die. To this woman was Elijah sent that he might sustain him. What did Elijah do? Elijah said unto her, "Fear not." You know, those are words of faith. Don't be afraid. Elijah had learned that God is trustworthy. He did not doubt God's directions. He said to the woman, "Go and do as you have said, but make me a little cake first, and after that make for you and for your son." You know, I love what it says in verse 14. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Elijah received the words from God. This is what the Lord God of Israel is telling Elijah. The barrel of flour is not going to be empty, neither will that oil be gone, until the Lord will send rain upon the earth. It doesn't say that Elijah thought this up of himself. He said, "This is what God says." And this widow did according to the saying of Elijah. The scriptures say that Elijah and the widow and her son, they ate for many days. If I understand it right, it was over 2 years that Elijah stayed with this widow woman, and they had enough to eat. At first glance, we may see as Elijah being a burden unto the widow woman. But in reality, this widow was richly blessed by this man of faith. In the last days of Elijah's stay with the widow, her son became sick and he died. And Elijah took this son into his chamber, and he cried out to God in earnest prayer. And God heard the earnest plea of Elijah, and he brought that son back to life. And the last verse of chapter 17 says this, "And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." She didn't say that the words of Elijah were truth. She said, "The words of the Lord that are in your mouth, they are truth." Friends, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we see marvelous providence of God for the prophet Elijah. He protected Elijah in amazing ways. He fed him in ways that we would never have thought of. But in reality, there was a providence that God made that was far greater than that of the physical food of Elijah. He was preparing a prophet for Israel. A prophet that would do great and marvelous things. You know, we sometimes like to focus on all the amazing things that God did through Elijah, the wonders, and we think of what kind of a man Elijah really was. And James says Elijah was a man like you and me. He was no different. And friends, we would do well to focus on the relationship that God and Elijah had one with another, because that is where every miracle begins. That relationship is available to you and to me. Is God number one in our life? Is Yahweh our God? Do we act in obedience when God says, go to such and such a place, and I will be with you there? Or is it maybe not good enough for us? God provided in amazing ways in the physical sense, but he provided something far greater in the spiritual sense. You know, Israel needed nothing as bad as they needed Elijah. They were in darkness. They were without hope. The God they were serving was not a living God. And God sent a man whom he had prepared through a relationship. Elijah, he was bold. He went to Ahab. And he said, how long are you going to hold between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Who is our God? Let us remember the meaning of Elijah. Yahweh is our God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophets that you have sent into this world so that we may know the truth. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way that you have prepared people. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a living God, one whom we can trust, one who we know has the truth. Oh, Father, help us to never forget all the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. May God, may you and the Lord Jesus Christ be our God. And may we never fall from that truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would see the way that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ the Lord. Yesterday we heard about how you provided a lamb as sacrifice. Today we have heard how you have sent the messenger to tell us the truth, that there is but one God. Lord, we pray that you would work through your Spirit and through your word. May you work in our hearts that which is well-pleasing in your sight for your honor and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to thank all of you who have come tonight. It is my prayer that the Lord will have spoken to you in some way and encouraged you in your walk of faith. And I want to invite you back for tomorrow night. Let's use the time that God has given us to dig in his word and find who our God really is. Thank you for coming. Shall we just bow for a closing benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may depart, and may the peace of the Lord go with you.